scripture reading today comes from Hosea, first chapter, third verse, through the second chapter, first verse. And the word of God reads, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.' She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen.' When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people, it shall be said to them, Children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, You are my people, and to your sisters, You have received mercy.'" This is the word of the Lord to us.
The Bible, beloved, is unquestionably and unapologetically in favor of children. From the beginning of time, when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to Jesus, when he tells his disciples, "Do not hinder the children from coming unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Children continue to be, they have been, and they continue to be precious in God's sight. Isn't that what we sing? Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, whether yellow, black, or white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And most of us know the scriptures that are clear on this. In Psalm 127, right, in verse 3, the Bible tells us that children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so we love children, as all good and faithful Christian churches do. And in the Old Testament, Israel loved their children. Loved them and were commanded by God to bring them up in the fear and to nurture them in the truth of God. But we know, don't we, that while children are the sources of our greatest joys, many of us know firsthand that children are also the source of some of their parents' greatest pains. No one knows this any more than God. And therefore, no one knew it any more than Hosea. We've been studying Hosea. We've been reminded that Israel was an idolatrous nation at this time. And God had called Hosea as a prophet to marry a promiscuous woman. As the text reminds us that he was to take to himself a wife of whoredom. And this was in demonstration of Israel's unfaithfulness, indeed their whoredom, with the false gods of the land. And yet, as difficult as that would have been for Hosea to take this wife to himself, this wife that was known for her promiscuity, God's calling on Hosea did not stop there. He commanded Hosea not only to marry Gomer, but to subsequently have children with her. They are called in the text children of whoredom. In other words, this was not just to be a ceremonial marriage. Hosea and Gomer were not simply to be married on paper. For you might get the idea that Hosea thinks that he could fulfill God's calling by simply marrying Gomer in this public wedding and then setting her off in the back somewhere. And she has her own living quarters and her own servants, and she lives her own life. And every now and then they go out in public, but when they get home, they're living separate lives. That's not the message God wanted to send. So he not only commands Hosea to marry her, but this wedding, this marriage, was to be consummated with ongoing evidence relations. Evidence relations. Not going to take your word for it, Hosea. God was going to make this plain. For the marriage was going to show forth the fruit of children. Now, again, we don't want to downplay the difficulty of this calling, how difficult it would have been for this man, Hosea, because we want to understand what God was doing and saying to the nation of Israel at that time, beloved. And in case Israel didn't get it from Hosea's words and from Hosea's marriage, God is going to demonstrate it through Hosea's children. Fact of the matter is, we tend to make light of sin. And what God is doing here is going to demonstrate just how awful, just how significant, just how painful sin really is. But we tend to make light of sin. We particularly make light of our own sin in comparison to others. We're quick to see the faults and the failures of others, but yet we are just curiously slow in identifying and even dealing with sin in ourselves. You can easily see where others are wrong. Just don't so easily see where we are. This was the case with Israel. They could look around at all the heathen nations and see where they had strayed from God, where they were not worshiping the one and true living God. They can easily see the sins of the other nations, but they too often overlook the sins of their own. And they thought God would too. But we do know that, a reminder that judgment begins at home, beloved. Among the people of God. It's So as bad as it might be in the world, and as bad as it might you might think it is in the hearts of others, God looks in the hearts of his people first. Looks at us to examine ourselves. Well, this was the case with the nation of Israel. God called Hosea and Gomer to have children. And these children were to be a self-examination for the nation. They were to have three children. The Bible says two boys and a girl. And no doubt, beloved, each one brought joy to Hosea and Gomer. But at the same time, each one spoke to the displeasure of God with Israel, increasingly speaking with the increasing displeasure because of the increasing nature of sin. Commanded them to name them in order, as I like to call them this morning. No help, no mercy, and no God. No help. The Bible says in verse 4, and the Lord said to him, call his name, this is the firstborn, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. My wife and I, the Lord has blessed us with five children. Our firstborn was a son. And like most men I want to do, Romaine, my firstborn son, there was no question what his name would be. His name would be Anthony. Amen? Amen. No doubt, I am sure that Hosea had thoughts of the same. As he envisioned having a family and raising children, no doubt he envisioned that one day he would have a son and his son would be called Hosea. And yet God had other plans. God says his name would be Jezreel, meaning that God scatters. God scatters. For the Lord God was going to send Israel fleeing for their lives. God was going to scatter the nation of Israel. He's going to scatter the nation of Israel in like manner as Jehu had scattered the house of Ahab. In 2 Kings chapter 10, the account is given of Jehu, who was the great grandfather of Jeroboam, who was the king at the time of Hosea's prophecy. Jehu had seized the throne of Israel by slaughtering the house of Ahab. He slaughtered all those who belonged to King Ahab, including Ahab's 70 sons. Severed their heads and sent them to the valley of Jezreel. And Jezreel became a place known for bloodshed. Became a place known for the horrors of death. And the bloodshed that was at Jezreel, God says, now would be visited upon Israel.
judgment was coming. Israel thought itself in a good position, prosperous, well taken care of and spoken for. And God says, just as judgment came through Jehu upon Ahab and his house, so now judgment is coming upon Israel. The Assyrians are coming. This is what God does, beloved. The Lord is sovereign. He's in control of all the nations. He raises one nation up. He brings one nation down. He uses one nation to judge other nations, and then he judges that nation. He has many weapons, and he has many things at his disposal by way he may accomplish his will. Even the will of judgment, even judgment upon his people. And the promise here is that he will strengthen Assyria. He will strengthen the heathen nation. He will strengthen the wicked Assyrians and bring them and allow them to come against his people so as to judge his people. He will allow his people to go into captivity and to experience the harshness and the horror of captivity to the most wicked of all nations, the Assyrians. When the Assyrians come, Israel, God says here, will have no defense. For the Lord will no longer be for them. In fact, he's going to be with the Assyrians against them. And on that day, he says in verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel. Not the Assyrians are going to break it, but I'm going to break it. In the valley of Jezreel. Israelites had forgotten, as many of us do, that the strength of Israel, unlike all other nations, was not in the size of their army, was not in the skill of their warriors, but the strength of the nation of Israel was in the help of God. This is what David said, does he not? In Psalm 124, beginning in verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. That's what he says in Psalm 46 in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a present help in time of trouble. The deacons, when I grew up, they used to get up in the service, the first thing in the service, and they would have what we then call devotion. And I remember well that they would sing, or better yet, they would chant, and they would say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know if thou would withdraw thyself from me. Wherever should I go? Without the Lord's help, Israel had nowhere to go. Israel would no longer be able to defend herself. And the enemy was going to come in like a flood. You have no help. But not only did they not have any help, if the name Jezreel was foreboding, the second was even more discouraging. Well, the Bible says in verse 6 that she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, or Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them. No mercy, no compassion. Call her Lo Ruhamah, for she is not loved. The prophecy, beloved, goes to a nation. It goes to them. It goes to them saying that not only will you not be helped, but now you are not going to be loved. Not only will there be no help for you, but in the midst of this chastisement, there will be no mercy. It's one thing to lose a war to another nation, beloved. It's an altogether different thing to lose the mercy of God. Israel could have lost the war and still been in the mercies of God. They've experienced that before. It's one thing to lose to another nation. It's another thing not to have the mercy of God, to no longer be his beloved, to no longer have him be willing to forgive your sins. Notice a very important part in this text that is conspicuously absent. For in verse 3, and speaking of the first child, the Bible says explicitly that Jezreel would be born to Hosea. In verse 3. Yet the second child, Lo Ruhamah, says simply that Gomer conceived again and bore a daughter. Now remember, she was a wife of Horam, and he was to have children of Horam. The inevitable question then is, was the child born to Hosea? Could Hosea truthfully and confidently say that this daughter was the fruit of his relationship with Gomer, or has another creeped in? The first child was born to Hosea. The second child is anybody's guess. Couldn't go down to the court, take a blood test or whatever test they do these days to decide who the father is. It says she bore a child. It does not say it was born to Hosea. And yet Hosea didn't know. All he knew is that her name was to be not loved. What an awful name, beloved. What an awful name. Who would name their daughter not loved? Imagine a little girl. Every time someone called her name on the playground or in the classroom, not loved. Imagine every time that her mother or her father called out to her in the park or in the marketplace and people heard them and they said, is that your child? Yes, but why do you call her not loved? I don't believe it's a testimony to the disposition of Hosea and Gomer toward the girl. I'm sure they tried to love her, but it was a glaring testimony of how God would be toward Israel. Israel was now marked out as having no mercy. This was so important, beloved, because Psalm 136 reminds us that Israel is Israel because of the mercy of God. Israel is even a nation. We even know who Israel is because of the mercy of God. They were redeemed out of Egypt. Why? Because of the mercy of God. They survived in the wilderness because of the mercy of God. They entered into the promised land because of the mercy of God. They were sustained and they destroyed and conquered their enemies because of the mercy of God. And yet, they took, as we are wont to do, took that mercy for granted. Took the mercy of God for granted. This is what we do. We act as if we deserve the mercy of God. We live our lives like we deserve the mercy of God. We take the mercy of God for granted whenever we see that God has delivered us and we don't openly acknowledge Him for it. We take the mercy of God for granted. We take His mercy for granted when we understand that we have been redeemed and forgiven of our sins, and yet our lives are not lived in this worshipful, joyful acknowledgement that God has been merciful for us. We take His mercy for granted. We take His mercy for granted when God gives us what we don't deserve and we act like we deserve it. Take the mercy of God for granted when God is gracious to us and He's forgiving toward us, but we are not gracious and forgiving toward each other. There is not a man or a woman on the face of this earth who is not benefiting this very moment from the mercy of God. If you are not at this very moment receiving the full punishment for your disobedience and sin, it is only because God has been merciful. If you did not wake up this morning feeling the pains of hell's fire and the righteous judgment of God against you, it is because God is merciful. If you have sinned today, and you have, and you are not dead, it is because God has been merciful. And He tells Israel, no more mercy. No more mercy. You are going to experience that which you rightly deserve for your sins. Beloved, you think about that for a moment. You think about that for a moment. What do you deserve for your sins, for your disobedience, for your bitterness, for your anger, for your lust, for your greed? What do you deserve right now? Right now! What if God came here and said, no more mercy. This is your portion. And every mouth would be shut. Because everyone would receive just what we deserve. Can you imagine? The child is born to Hosea. And the nation looks at her. And her name screams. Mercy. And if that was not bad enough, beloved, it gets worse. For the name of the third child was indeed the most distressing of all. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name
not my people. For you are not my people. And I am not your God. Beloved, it goes from bad to worse. In the first child, God says, I'm not going to help you. And you say, okay, Lord, you're not going to help me. That's okay. Just let me know you're going to be here. Okay, I might not be able to get some help with this thing, but I know you're here. And eventually it's going to be okay. Then the second child comes along and says, not only am I not going to help you, but I'm not going to have any mercy upon you. You say, okay, Lord, that's pretty tough. That's pretty hard. You know, you're not going to help me. And as I struggle and as the pain is upon me and I'm sweating and I'm in this trial and I can't overcome it, at least I can look there and see you're watching me. I'm going to have some hope. It's going to get all right. But then God said, I'm not even going to be your God. In other words, I'm not going to be there. Because what Lo Amin says, not my son. Every time Hosea had to introduce this boy to family and friends and neighbors, every time they say, what's his name? And he says, not my son. And they said, well, you know, now that you mention it, we had heard rumors and we weren't sure. So you do know for sure that's not your son? No, I don't. It is my son. But God says that you are not his son. You are no longer his people. You don't belong to him. And he is not your God. It's not that Hosea didn't want the child. That God was going to treat Israel as an orphan. To hear the words, beloved, you are not my people and I am not your God, would have hit the nation of Israel like a ton of bricks. For from the very beginning, this was the promise that sustained them. These are the words that formed them in a nation. These are the words that brought them into relationship with God. And whenever, whatever else was going on, they could always look to these words. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Beloved. These were the words of their blessed assurance. These were the words of their covenant confidence. They could always say, no matter what else, we belong to God. We are God's people. Our God is the living God. That's what the psalmist says, doesn't he? Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God, and we are his sheep. What a comfort it is to know. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And what God was doing here to the nation was taking away their comfort, taking away their blanket of security. It is like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. When those who said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. If God is not for you, beloved, this can be a devastating revelation. For everything and everybody in the world could be on your side. But if God is against you, it does not matter. Because, beloved, the security of this promise that God had made to Israel is that if everyone and the world was against you and God was on your side, all would be well. But now, the prophecy to Israel is that God was against them. And they had no help, no mercy, because they became like the other nations. They had no God. You read this prophecy here through these children, and your heart just breaks for Hosea. And perhaps you will think that this prophecy here is simply a prophecy of dread to Israel. And yet I am reminded that was the condition of you and I before we came to know Christ. You had no help. You had no mercy. And you had no God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature under the judgment of God, and we were by nature to receive the punishment due for our sins. We had no help. We had no mercy. And we had no God. And yet, beloved, in the worst of worst condition, while the wrath and judgment of God reigned over us, God showed mercy. This is an amazing revelation here. For in the midst of giving this prophecy of woe to the nation, God sprinkles in there elements of his mercy. Even while he says, there will be no mercy. Beloved, I don't know if you have really contemplated just how amazing grace is. Or if you have really contemplated just how wonderful and unexpected mercy is. We were by nature children of wrath. This is a prophecy to the nation of Israel, beloved, but even more than that, it is a foretelling of your condition and mine. God does not take sin lightly. He definitely doesn't take sin in his people lightly. And God is not pleased with our idolatry. And he does not overlook the fact that we overlook it. And so he tells the Israelites that the Assyrians are coming. And he tells them eventually what they're going to do, and God will not defend them. And when they come, God will not have mercy. And when they come, God will treat them as if he doesn't know them. And the Assyrians will bring the chastisement of God upon them, and it will be a harsh chastisement. But like any good faithful parent, beloved, God's chastisement is not just punishment. God's chastisement is correction. In other words, the goal is our change. And therefore, God's judgment, amazingly, when it comes upon his people, does not put an end to all his kindness. For even in the midst of saying he's going to destroy Israel, he says, but I'm going to save Judah. And I'm going to save them, not by sword and not by horses. In the midst of his judgment, we see his kindness and the unexpected mercy of God. Where he says, yet, even though I will not be your God and you will not be my people, in verse 10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, you are my people, you have received mercy. Here is God in the midst of his righteous judgment and his righteous wrath, holding out to Israel the hope of forgiveness. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Doesn't need to be the end, Israel. You can repent. You can turn. Oh, the chastisement is coming. But it need not be the end. Well, the promise of judgment always comes, beloved, if you would hear it, with the promise of forgiveness. Israel had forsaken the covenant. God will not. Israel had trampled on the promises of God. God will not break his promises. For God had determined even then to take a people who were not a people and make them his people. This is the promise, beloved, not just to the nation of Israel, but this is the promise to us. This is our story. This is our song, that God has taken a people who were not a people and has made them his people. Did you know you were in Hosea? There it is. There it is, beloved. This is what God does when he redeems. When he redeems people, he changes people. And you might think that when I say he changes people, that he changes you on your outside, on how you act and how you talk and where you go and who you hang with. And all that is true. Those things eventually change. But I'm talking about those things that change right now. He changes your position. For at one time, you were a stranger. But now you belong to the household of God. He changes your condition. At one time, you were out on the streets, left to defend for yourself. But now you belong to the household of God. He changes your position. Not only does he change your position, he changes your condition. Your condition is different
For at one point, you stood under the wrath of God, but now you have received His mercy. Change your condition, beloved. For once you were not a people, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, but now you are God's people. And at once, when you had not received mercy, now you receive mercy. You do understand that Israel's loss was your gain. God said, okay, I'm going to take a people who are not a people, and they're going to be my people. And now the promise to you and the promise to me is God saying, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Beloved, you do understand that is not a promise given now to people who live in that small piece of land in the Middle East. That is a promise given to all those who are in Christ. For now, in Christ, you are the people of God. I was born in Hosea's family. I've been reborn in the gods. That's why it's my story. That's why it's my song. I was at one time without help, without mercy, and without God. But now, because of Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because there you find mercy. There you find help. You are no longer without mercy. You are no longer without help. You are no longer without God because you have Christ. What a glory. What a wonder. What a praise. And just think. Years, the songwriter said, I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died at Calvary. For at Calvary, mercy was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You who were not my people are now my people. And you who had not received mercy now receive.